giving, a reflection of your faith. Number 16 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 5th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege and the opportunity to gather together in your name tonight. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, tonight as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The brothers had established the monastery centuries before in this out-of-the-way French valley. And the brothers took the normal vows. They took the vow of poverty. They took the vow of asceticism. But a new group came along and they wanted to go a little bit further. So they decided that they would all take the vow of silence. Not a word was to be spoken, except one day a year. And on the particular day that was determined, one of the brothers would be given the opportunity to speak one sentence. And that's it. So at the end of the first year, Brother John was given his opportunity to speak. And he stood at breakfast and he looked at everyone. He looked him right in the eye and he said, "I'm tired of this runny oatmeal." And he sat down. A year went by. It was Brother Francis' turn to speak. He stood, looked at everyone, and said, "This oatmeal is always lumpy." And he sat down. The third year passed, and Brother Paul was given an opportunity to speak. And Brother Paul stood and he said, "I'm really tired of all the bickering about the oatmeal." That's the way most Baptists are when you talk about money. Doesn't make any difference how often you talk about it. It's too often. But the fact of the matter is, money, giving, and what we do with it is an important subject in the church. It's an essential subject in the church. In fact, if you were to bother to look at all the passages in the Old and New Testament that have to do with money and what we do with money and how we treat money, it would surprise you. It is a major emphasis throughout Scripture because stewardship is an essential issue when it comes to Christian living. Understanding that everything that I have and everything that I am, I owe to the grace of God. Therefore, I am accountable to God for everything. That includes any wealth that happens to come into my possession. We are responsible. We are accountable. Chuck Swindoll said that there are four words that are essential to Christian stewardship. Four words that you really need to understand. He owns it all. That if you're to understand stewardship from a biblical perspective, that's what you need to understand. God owns it all. You have been granted it for a time. You have been given opportunity to be an overseer, a caretaker, but it is his and he has loaned it to you. And if you understand that, then it affects how you deal with it. Because when I have something that belongs to somebody else, I'm different and very conscientious about what I do with it. When I was pastoring in Ponca City, we had a children's camp in the association. And it was at Glencoe. It was down at Camp Leo, which was owned by Cimarron Association. But we would use it whenever we did our children's camp. And then we went to children's camp. All the pastors who were there for the week got assigned a certain responsibility. And I absolutely hated it the year I was put in charge of the concession stand. Because it meant I'm in charge of the money. Now, this wasn't a huge camp. This wasn't a matter that we had thousands and thousands. I wasn't engaging in major commerce every day. I mean, they would come up and say, "I'd like some gum. Here's a nickel." I mean, it wasn't a lot of money. And I did enjoy the fact that as the person overseeing the store, the concession stand, I got to sleep in the cabin that was reserved for the camp preacher. Nice air-conditioned cabin and no kids. I did enjoy that. But what I hated was every night I counted the money about 15 times. And it was never more than about $100. But I counted it, and then I recounted it. Then I went back through, and I counted it again. And then I counted it a different way, and I wanted to make sure every penny was accounted for, because it wasn't my money. How you look at your money makes a difference. When you think about your money, is it your money? I mean, is that the way you think of it, primarily as belonging to you, or do you say, it's the Lord's? And therefore, what should I do with the Lord's money? Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I want to be very clear. I don't want you leaving here saying I said something I didn't say. I believe in private ownership. I think that's a biblical principle. I do not believe in communism. I don't think that everything you have belongs to everybody else. But I do believe everything you own is really God's, and you're responsible to Him for how you use it. I think that's a biblical perspective. I think that's a biblical way of looking at it. Because I believe that, I think giving is not a matter of legislation, but a matter of individual conscience. While I believe there are some biblical commands and principles that ought to guide you in the way you give, I do not believe that you can be forced to do anything. Your giving to the work of God is not a tax that's taken from you. It is a gift that you freely give. Thus, I don't think that I or anybody else can tell you what you ought to be giving to the church. I hadn't been here very long, way back in 1991, and I was teaching a young adult Sunday school class out here in what's now the youth house. And we used to give out a quarterly statement that let you know how much you had given this quarter and so forth. And I remember the first time I handed those out in my class. As I gave them out, they said, "What are these?" I said, "These are your quarterly statements. It's letting you know what we have on record for what you've given so far this year." They said, "Oh." And I said, "You'll find two things on there. You'll find a line that says, this is what you've given. And underneath that, it'll say, this is what you should have given by now." And their eyes got real big. And I started laughing. I know that's not what it is. It's just to let you know. In case you think, you look at that and you say, "That's not true. I've given more than that." Then that way it helps us. It's also a gentle reminder to you, because the church has bills and we all have responsibility to help for the church. But I don't think I, as a pastor or anybody in the church, can tell anybody else what they ought to give. It's the Lord's leadership. It's the Lord's guidance. But, however, and you knew there was a however. You knew the shoe was going to fall somewhere. What, when, how, and why you give says something about your love for God and your commitment to Christ. I can't dictate to you what you ought to give. I can't say, "Well, let me see your pay stubs and I'll figure this out for you." I can't tell you, but I will tell you this much. What, when, how, and why you give is a reflection of your love for Christ and your commitment to Him. Our text tonight is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses. I'm going to deal specifically with how your giving is a reflection of your love for God and your commitment to Christ. The fact is, your check stubs speak volumes about your commitments. That's what caused one pastor to say, "If you want to demonstrate to me your great spirituality, don't show me your prayer book. Show me your checkbook. Because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." That will reveal what's really important to you. It's a sobering thought. Take an honest look at your giving. Honestly, in your own heart, take a look at your giving, and I want you to ask yourself, what's your attitude toward giving? Just in your heart, and I want you to be honest, because I think it's important. What is your attitude about giving? Is it grudgingly? Is your attitude toward giving to the church primarily, I have to? Is it duty? I ought to. I should. Or is it gratitude? I want to give. I want to support the work of the church. I want to support missions. It's the joy, it's the passion of my heart. Two things I want to point out from the text. First of all, giving is a reflection of a genuine experience of grace. It's there in the first five verses. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The context is Paul's writing to the Corinthians talking about the offering for the poor in Jerusalem. He's setting before them the example of the Macedonian Christians, an example that the Corinthians would do well to follow. The first thing I want you to note, though, is not in verse 1, it's in verse 5. Because really what he says in verse 5 is the key for understanding everything else. Look at verse 5, the latter part of the verse. He begins with saying, this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. You will never understand giving from a biblical perspective until you see this connection. Biblically, giving is an expression of devotion to Christ. It begins with you giving yourself to Him, and everything else flows from that. It starts with the giving of yourself, your heart, your soul, your all. You're surrendering to Christ. You're declaring total surrender to the Lord. You're recognizing that you are a sinner, fully deserving His wrath and judgment, but in mercy and grace, He has saved you, and you give yourself, all of you, first to the Lord, and then your giving follows that. Until or unless your heart has been changed by an experience of God's grace, you will never give as the Scripture commands. This also makes it clear that biblical giving is more than token giving out of your resources. It requires nothing short of surrender or submission of yourself to Christ. Now note the fruit of this submission to Christ. What happened as a result of them giving themselves to the Lord? Paul says, their giving wasn't as expected. Not in that they gave less than what they were expecting, but that they gave more than they ever dreamed. Look at the first two verses again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I mean, think about that. Severe test of affliction. Extreme poverty resulted in an extraordinary generosity. Their giving is described as a wealth of generosity. It means an overabundance, copious, large, overflowing kind of gift. And yet it comes out of severe affliction and extreme poverty. The word affliction refers to a great burden. Persecution is a crushing, anguishing persecution. And poverty, the word is begging. Reduced to the point of begging. They have nothing. Severe trial, persecution, crushing, agonizing, severe, and no money equaled tremendous generosity. It didn't make sense. I read it and it doesn't make sense to me. I shake my head and I say, I don't understand, because that's just not possible. How could they do that? There's only one explanation. Their life has been touched by the grace of God. And they gave with great generosity. More than that, verses 3 and 4, there was a profound eagerness to participate. They gave according to their means, and I can testify to that, and even beyond their means. Giving more than they could afford to give. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of giving. They were begging for the opportunity to give. Out of severe trial and affliction, out of their poverty, begging that they could participate in the offering. That's not hyperbole. That's not preacher talk. It's the honest record of what was happening. Again, the only explanation is they have been touched by the grace of God. And they saw their opportunity to show their love and devotion to Christ. They saw the opportunity to express how grateful they were for the grace of God in the way that they gave. Now, I'm aware that everyone's circumstance is different. I know that there are those who feel like they cannot afford to give. There are those who feel like they cannot afford to give what they really would like to give. But let's be honest. We all have enough money to do what we want to do. We drive the car we want to drive. We live in the house we want to live in. And we participate in everything we want to participate, because we will find a way. I'm not saying that in judgment. It's not my place, and I am not and I will not stand in judgment of anyone and their giving. But as an honest expression of love and concern as a pastor, I want you to understand your giving is a reflection of your love of Christ and your commitment to Him and the gospel. That's just honest and true. Giving is a reflection of a genuine experience of grace. The Macedonian believers gave themselves to Christ. As a result, there was an extraordinary generosity and a profound eagerness to participate. That brings us to the second thing, starting in verse 6 and going down through verse 15. Giving is a proof that new life has truly begun. Hear me. It is a proof of new life. It's not the proof, but it is a proof. It is an example. Paul expressed why he is writing to the Corinthians about this in verses 6 and 7. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. What act of grace? This offering. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. You excel in all these things. You excel in faith and all of these things. But I want to see you excel in this too. The giving, the grace giving. Your practice of giving to the glory of God and for the advancement of God's kingdom. Verse 8 makes it clear that such generosity is a demonstration of love. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. I'm not commanding you. I can't command you. But I'm urging you as an expression of your love, as proof of your love, as demonstration of your love, to be generous in your giving. This is something you must choose to do out of love and devotion. Again, not that it is the proof, but it is a proof that new life has begun. It is an expression of a fundamental change that has resulted in your life due to the grace of God given to you. Verses 9 through 15 then make it clear that generosity is a reflection of Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And then this is key, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Christ is our great example in giving. He gave himself. He became poor so that we could become rich. He left the glory, the splendor, the wonder of heaven. He turned from eternal glory that he had known with the Father from all eternity to leave all of that to become a man, to suffer, to die, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be rejected, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross. He became poor so that we could become rich. That's an example to us. In that regard, we ought to be willing to become poor for the sake of others. Why does God bless us? He makes that clear in verses 13 through 15. So that we could be a blessing to others. Sometimes I'm asked, do you believe in the prosperity gospel? Well, yeah. God sometimes prospers me so that I can bless others. Not God prospers me so that I can have more and more to show how wonderful I am. I'm blessed so that I have money to give to others who are in need. Now do you see, it goes back to where we started. If I understand that no matter what I have, no matter how little or how much, it is the Lord's and not mine, then it must be used for the Lord's purpose, not mine. So every financial decision becomes a spiritual decision. Because I'm playing with borrowed funds. It isn't mine to do whatever I want. It is the Lord's. He's blessed. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do with the resources you've entrusted to me? I want you to listen to the words of Harry Ironside. He was, for many years, pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. This is Ironside writing and dealing with this question of Christ's likeness in our giving. How can I speak of following Christ? How can I speak of being saved by his grace if I do not imitate him in his self-denying concern for those in need? He saw me in my deep, deep need, and he came all the way from his home in heaven laying aside the glory that he had with the Father from eternity down to the depths of Calvary, the anguish and the darkness of the tomb. He who was rich became poor, so that through his poverty I might be enriched through all eternity. How can I follow his example and not practice grace giving? How can I follow the example of Christ, who gave everything, if I don't actively participate in giving to the work of God and the kingdom of God through the church? There's only one response. You can't. Your giving is an expression of your love for God and your commitment to Christ. Giving is a reflection of a genuine experience of grace. It's a proof that new life has genuinely begun. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness, your mercy, in speaking to us what we need to hear. Not necessarily what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. That word that conforms us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. That word that challenges us to be all that you desire us to be. Lord, I pray that each one of us would take time to consider where we are financially. To consider, what am I doing to support the work of God? What am I doing to see that the message of God's love and grace is heard throughout the earth? What am I doing to make sure that our church is equipped to minister to this community, to the city, to the state, to the region, to the nation, to the world? Lord, I pray that by your mercy and grace, we would stop making decisions based on what do I think I can afford to do, and start asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Knowing and believing that you have promised to supply all of our needs. Knowing and believing that all that matters in the end is that we have done what is pleasing in your sight. Lord, deliver us from presuming upon your will, and help us to start living in your will. And as we follow you, we give what you've called us to give, and we don't make apology or make an explanation to anyone. It's a matter of our following in obedience to your clear word to us. But, oh Lord, guard our heart against an arrogance that would not even bother to ask you your will in the matter of our giving. Our desire is to be found faithful. Faithful in all things and in all ways. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.